Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
This morning, I want to talk to you. I want to jump right into this very important subject. It's likely that many of you here are right exactly where this scripture takes us today. The title is Conflict with God and how we need to stop the conflict with God. You probably would first say, well, I don't have any conflict with God. Well, let's hang on to that statement and see if that's true at the end. Because there are times where you're at conflict with God and don't even realize you're at conflict with God. I mean, it's like when a person finds out that they have cancer in their body. Cancer cells are fighting against the good cells. And you may not even be aware that it's going on until it's diagnosed, or maybe you have a symptom or you have a test. But there was conflict going on inside you. You just didn't realize it. It's terrible when there's conflict in homes, in marriages. Oh, boy, that's just it's horrible. It's horrible when there's conflict with the children. It's a terrible thing. It's horrible when there's conflict in the workplace or at school. It's horrible when a church is in conflict. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but I have many times, and you probably have. If you're born from above, you have the Spirit of God in you, and your spirit man on the inside picks up on conflict in certain times. Have you ever walked in someone's home? And everybody's all smiles and friendly, but your spirit picked up on, boy, there is something not right here. Can I get an amen? It's the same way in churches. Have you ever gone into a church and you just sit there in the atmosphere? The praise is good. The preaching is good. The people are friendly, but your spirit is picking up on, and it's kind of like this. Ain't nothing wrong, but something ain't right. I know that's not good grammar, but that's really the best way I know how to describe what your spirit is picked up on. That something's just not right here. There's a conflict. And your spirit, man, picks that up around other people. And when you are aware of those things from other people, God is showing you something because he wants you to do something. First of all, he wants you to pray. Pray for them. It may not be that you're to confront them. I mean, you may ask and see if the door is open. Is there anything wrong here? Don't say, oh, I discern there's conflict. No, just be gentle like Jesus and let the Spirit lead you. And if there is something that somebody wants to talk about, they'll tell you. If they don't want to talk about it, it's none of your business, then all you do is pray about it, you see. So what I'm talking to you today about is conflict with God, which is the worst kind of conflict a person can ever experience. When you're at odds with God, when you're actually trying to achieve something or do something that is not God's will for your life, you are going to end in utter frustration and anger and a lot of other things. In chapter 4 of James, the scripture there begins in chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Question. What is the source of the conflict among you? And this was written to believers, written to the church. But it's not talking so much about conflict in the church. It's talking about conflict in your life. He says, he answers it with a question again. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war or conflict in your members? What is the source of the conflict? Is it not that inside you, You're wanting something that the Spirit of God is not leading you to do. You're at odds with God. You're determined that this is what I'm going to get. This is what I want. And because you are giving way to that, you are at odds with God. You have got conflict going on in your life with God. And on the outside, you may look just as fine and dandy as can be. I mean, I'm looking at everybody here that you look like wonderful people. You look like you got it all together. But inside you, there may be conflict. And it could be that God has brought you here today to realize that He has plans for your life. And you said, if you are born from above, you said, I give my life away to you, Jesus. I sign the title deed over to you. And I said, here, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you will. And He began to do that. And things began to go in your life a different direction than you had ever planned. And you said, well, wait a minute. This is the devil. I rebuke you, devil. And and it wasn't the devil at all. It was God leading you His way because you gave Him the title deed. Now, here's what I've done, and I don't know if this is true of you. Probably is. I think we're about the same here. And that is that I've signed the title deed of my life over to the Lord, and then I took it back. And I said, I don't like your plan, God. you and I are not in agreement. You need to get on my plan, God. And that doesn't work that way, if anybody here knows what I'm talking about. And so I've had tremendous conflict with God many times in my life. And God is so gracious and so gentle and so good that He will allow me to have my way. And my way will fail. And I'll fall flat on my face. And I'll see, this ain't working. And God's certainly not in this. And I'll fail and fall flat on my face, but He's right there to pick me back up. And He's not there to say, see, I told you so. He's there to help me. Now, He's saying, now, do you want to go my way now? You want to try my way? You tried your way, and I let you try your way, and you saw it wasn't working. Because that's not my plan for you. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, and by the way, you should come to church on Wednesday night. You ought to be here. It's really discouraging sometimes to look out there and there'd be 20, 30 people. They ought to be at least 100, at least. Maybe not everybody can make it. And I'm not scolding you. I'm just saying you ought to be in church on Wednesday night rather than staying home watching television and feeding your face. You ought to be here. And because we give out worship and we give out the living word. And it will make a difference in your life. And you're voting to close down the church on Wednesday night when you're not here. You're voting. You're saying, nah, I don't need that. Boy, I didn't plan to say that, but that had to be from the Holy Spirit because He wants you to get yourself here. And you're in conflict with God because He says, I want you here. And you say, I ain't going to go. Now, if the shoe fits, you wear it. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, you had already heard how these messages, and even the worship, it all dovetails together. It's like God is stringing out a story here for you. He's stringing out a message for you, and you can't just get bits and pieces of it here and there. You need all of it. And what He is saying, and on Wednesday night, I shared with you Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God's got a plan. He has a plan, Kenny. I mean, God really does have a, it doesn't look that way sometimes, but God has got a plan for your life and my life, and there are places for us to go and people for us to meet that He has intended to arrange. But you can miss God's plan for your life. It is not automatic. You can't say, well, if it's going to happen, if it's of God, it's going to happen. Not necessarily. God gives you free will, and here on this earth, you can miss God's plan for your life by choosing to go your own way. And see, therefore, there's a conflict going on. And I sense that even right now in this place, there are many of you that God has brought you here today to hear a message that you didn't expect to hear, and you may not want to hear, but you need to hear, that you are actually in conflict with God and don't even know it. It's like cancer going off in your body. You don't even know you have it. And today there's a diagnosis taking place, and God is revealing something so you can stop the conflict with God. What is the source of quarrels and struggles among you? Is it not because of your own pleasures? You want to do things your way. You want to have it your way. You want your dreams and your plans when God himself has said, I've already got a plan. And so we see there's conflict. Now, there's some characteristics. Number one, point number one is this. There's some character. You need to know, what are they? In verses 1-3, you'll see some characteristics of a person in conflict with God. First of all, it's unsatisfied pleasure. And there's, God is not against pleasure. He created pleasure. But he's saying here, is it not the source of your conflict with God? Is it you have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? I mean, you've just got to get some pleasure. You've got to get some feel good. Now, we have to be careful with this, because sometimes it's not easy to discern. The spirit picks up on it, but the mind's a little slow sometimes. Even in worship sometimes, some of the worship that we can be giving God really is about pleasing ourselves rather than pleasing God. I mean, it can be fleshly, not led by the Spirit. And we have to realize, wait a minute, am I coming to church just to be blessed? Because that's partly true. You are going to be blessed by coming to church and being here, but you are also coming at God's pleasure. I serve at his pleasure. We serve at his pleasure. Once we're born from above, we serve at his pleasure where he says and when he says and the way he says. And God has a way that worship's supposed to go. And the Spirit leads and wants to lead the church. And one of the greatest problems the church has had is letting the Holy Spirit lead. And I'm talking about the body of Christ, the Christians. One of the hardest things we struggle against is we don't let God have his way with us. We don't trust the Holy Spirit to lead us. And God knows what he's doing. And because of that, we've grieved the Spirit of God and don't even know it. And God's Spirit is grieved whenever we resist him, when we say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to answer that altar call. No, I'm not going to give in that offering. No, I'm not going to lift my hands up. No, I'm not going to shout and dance and sing before the Lord. I'm just not going to do it. And you grieve the Spirit of God. You don't know what you miss. But this conflict with God is costing you more than you realize. You're resisting the Holy Spirit's leading. He wants to lead, expects you to follow, and yet you're more concerned about your pleasure. Quickly, uncontrolled passion. He says you lust. That means strong desire. You have strong desires, and you don't have what you really want, and you commit murder. Not the physical act of murder, but to hate, Jesus said, is murder. You're committing murder in your heart. And I could go on and on about that, but that's enough for you to understand. This is there in verse 2. And then untapped potential. You're envious. You see the success of others and you say, well, why can't I have that? You saw these two girls up here today, people giving money. That mean, and maybe some of you said, well, how come they're not doing that for me? Maybe God had you here just for that purpose, just to face your envy and your jealousy. You ought to be rejoicing over another person's blessing. But you're selfish. No. I've been there. I've seen preachers are the worst. Preacher envy. This pastor, he got this church of 30,000 people over here. And I looked at him and said, well, I can out-preach him, God. And we got, Terry, we got the best worship. We can out-worship them. Why do 30,000 people go over there to that church? There ain't nothing going on. That's so ugly. It's so ugly to God. It's, oh, that we laugh, I know, and it's okay to laugh, but that grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves God's Spirit. And so we're always striving but never arriving. Can't obtain. Because God Himself has said, stop. You ain't going any further until you deal with this. You're in conflict with me and my plans for your life. And you expect me to just, you're going to hand me your plans and say, now God bless this, just bless this. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. And so you have unanswered prayer. It causes great frustration. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you're asking for your own selfish ambition. You're asking for your own selfish plan. And God says, I have a plan. But God, you haven't revealed it yet. But don't worry about that. Just know that I do and trust me for now. And listen, most of the time I'm up here preaching, I'm preaching to a mirror. I'm preaching to me. I walk around in my backyard, my wife will tell you, and I'm preaching and I'm praying and I'm talking. And if that fence wasn't there in the backyard and the neighbors could see me over there, they would have called 911 a long time ago. There's a man out in the backyard. He is absolute gone crazy. He's talking to himself, talking to God. So I tell you this, I'm not mad at anybody if I come across that way. I don't mean to. I'm trying to tell you this is a serious matter. I know because I is one. I've been in conflict and probably still have some areas that God's going to show me that I've got to change. You didn't have to say amen right there, but that's okay. I probably needed it. I probably needed it, and that's fine. Paul had this thorn in the flesh. He had a thorn in the flesh, and I know everybody tries to tell you what it is. It's a thorn in the flesh. It's a messenger of Satan. And it says he was given this by God. And he was given this thorn in the flesh because he received these great revelations. From what I read, he actually went to heaven in the spirit. And he saw things that few people have ever seen before. And when he came back from that trip, he couldn't even, I'm not even permitted to share it with you. Well, most preachers would have blabbed it all over the universe and been on every network possible. I'm not saying that that's wrong, talking about your experience, but Paul, he was not even permitted to. And to keep him from getting puffed up, God sent him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. God, who is a God of love, sent something to actually make Paul weak. We don't all know what it is, but you have your theory. I have, it doesn't matter. The point is God sent something in his life to cause weakness. God may have sent something in your life to cause weakness. I didn't hear one amen there. Shows you how much we know about him. That's what he did with the Apostle Paul. He purposely sent something in his life to cause weakness, so that Paul wouldn't depend on his incredible intellect or his incredible experience or his incredible preaching ability, but he would be crippled in a way where he would have to depend upon God. God, please remove this thing from me. It's a hindrance to me. No, God, please remove this thing. It's a hindrance. No, God, please. No means no. Instead, you'll find my grace will be sufficient to help you. And you need this weakness in your life. Because otherwise you'd exalt yourself, Paul. You'd destroy your life with pride, just like Satan. Now, the cause of conflict, we think we've identified, but we really haven't. In verse 4, I want you to read it from the Living Bible with me. Verse 4, the Living Bible. Can you put that up on the screen, please? God just calls it as it is. I mean, he didn't pull any punches. Listen to what he says. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you're going to make yourself an enemy of God. That's a severe warning. The world. Now think about it. When he's talking about the world, he's not talking about the planet. For creation declares the glory of God. He's not talking about people, because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This word world is the word cosmos. It's from which we get our word cosmetics, which means to cover up. Hallelujah for cosmetics. I'm all for it. I ain't looking at anybody when I say that. But it means to cover up. So when we're saying the world in the scripture, he's talking about a value system. A value system that opposes God. It's the materialistic, sensual value system of the world that should be up on the screen next, the definition of that, so that you see clearly that this is what opposes God. Can you put up the next slide, please? Next slide, world. There you go. So back up. There should be one. There you go. The world. It's the value system. It's the materialistic, sensual world that opposes everything about God. It's based upon the lie that this is all there is. You die, it's over with. You'll meet people already who have adopted the world value system. Okay? Now, there are worldly Christians. Christians, people who have been born from above, have the Spirit of God in them, have Holy Spirit in them, and maybe speak in tongues and maybe do a lot of things, work in the ministry and so forth, and they become worldly. And worldly, next slide, worldly Christian is someone who's living though as if this is it. What I see and what I feel are the most important things to me. And yet, Paul said, it's the things that are invisible that are eternal. And a worldly Christian is one that just lives as if this is it. That, well, yeah, I know about heaven. I know about Jesus. I know about the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But really, what I'm really interested in is what I can have, what money I can have, what materialism I can have, and what feels good to me. And you can become worldly. And you can become worldly in your church. You can become worldly in your worship. You can become worldly as a Christian. What it happens without even realizing it. But you've come into conflict with God. Because he said, if you're going to walk with me, you can't walk with the world. Now, then we got a hard, we go, wait a minute, well, how do you know what's worldly and what's not worldly? Well, there is Satan, and we know that he's an adversary of God and us. And then there is the world that is controlled by the prince of the power of the air. In other words, the world system, the world values. And we live in this world, and we have to deal with these things. And Satan uses the lure of worldliness to come into our lives little by little now, so we don't know it's him. And to get us to compromise a little bit here, compromise a little bit there, because it's the little foxes that spoil the whole vine. And before you know it, it's just devastation. Now, entertainment is the number one way in which worldliness is projected to you and I. Television, I have a television. Movies, I go to movies. But we have to have the filter of the Holy Spirit leading us to say, don't get involved in this or be involved in it. See, we can't become legalistic and come up with our set of rules and say, well, this is worldly and this is not. And you abide by these rules and you'll be okay. No, that you're in bondage again. You're right. No, you've been given the Holy Spirit if you're born from above. Now, the Bible says this in 1 John 2:15. It says, love not the world, speaking to Christians. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. This is serious. And he goes on to say that talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. These are all part of the world. These are the hooks that the world tries to pull in you, and it's happened this very week. And it's coming at you again this next week. And it comes at all of us. And we need to know how do we deal with these things. The lust of the flesh is nothing more than a desire for pleasure. And it can be good pleasure, but then it can go too far. It can go in the wrong direction. Or too much pleasure. God's not against pleasure. And then the lust of the eyes, that started in the Garden of Eden. I mean, it is the desire that God must be holding out on us. There's something else. And God's been listening to your prayers. He's heard you for years say, now, Lord, you know, if I only had $1 million, I could take care of all this stuff right here. And we could just go on and I'd be generous and I'd do this and I'd. Lust of the eyes. You think that's going to solve the problem. That's a love for the world. You have already traded your value system thinking, well, if I had this, it'll solve this. It may solve that, but it won't fix you. You just sang a song, I'd rather have Jesus than riches or gold or silver. Did you mean it? If you didn't, there's conflict. Listen to your prayers. Listen to what you're asking for. It's not wrong to want to have things. God's not against you having nice things. But he knows what's important for your life better than you do. And if he says no to something, it's only because he's good. And then there's the pride of life. We all get caught up in this, especially preachers, where we crave attention. We crave it. Boy, we got to get our name. We got to get on the map. We got to make a name for ourselves. And we want people to notice us. And we crave this attention. It's the boastful pride of life. It's nothing more than the world that got in you. And here's a thought. It's not until you get to this place where I'm about to tell you that you have freedom from this. And I don't think, honestly, that I got there until just recently. Just recently. And I still may not be all the way there, but I that's where I'm headed. And that is this. When you don't have anything to prove to anybody, then you're free. You no longer care about what people think about you. I don't have to prove. I don't have to prove I'm right. I don't have to prove I'm wrong. I don't have to prove a thing to anybody. And least of all to myself. And then you're free, you see. But as long as you, boy, I've got to prove to people, I am gifted. I'm a man of God. I've got to prove that we can draw a crowd here. I got to prove. No, you ain't free. You're in bondage and don't even realize it. The world had its lure in you a long time ago. And it's dragging you away from the life that God has here. Not to say that God may not want you to face thousands and so forth, but he don't want you to have facing thousands with that prideful, boastful attitude, thinking that you're all that. Because it is not about you, it's not about me, it's only about Jesus. Until we get this flesh out of the way and let him shine, we got a problem. But oh, what God will do with a person once that they no longer care about trying to make a name for themselves. See, especially, I think, in ministry, we've seen and you've seen many years of ministers take a terrible fall. I mean, ministers that were on television had these great ministries, and wow, people that you admired and said, boy, I'd sure like to meet them. I mean, wow. And then they take a sudden fall off the cliff, and you go, what in the world happened? Well, ministry will set you up for that. Not that God's setting you up for that, but one of the things you've got to guard against is you got to make sure you don't take yourself too seriously when people tell you that's the best sermon I ever heard in my life. Yeah, right. Yeah. Like I'm the only person you ever said that to, right? Yeah. No, you can't take yourself seriously, that seriously. Paul had a great ministry going on. He was sent out to be an apostle. And they took along a young man with him. I don't know how they got hooked up, but he took along a young man with him to help him in ministry. Can you imagine the apostle Paul asking you to come on a missionary journey with him? How many of you would sign up and say, I'll sign up if the apostle Paul was here and said, hey, I'm going to take a mission trip over here to Greece. How many of you would like to go? Raise your hand. You are some pitiful people. The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Holy Spirit's leading. And a man by the name of Demas, signed up and said, I'll go. And he was with Paul for quite some time. And something happened on their missionary journey. They went into Thessalonica, and there was a lot of attraction. Maybe he got involved with a girl. Maybe he got involved with an opportunity. Oh, you can make more money if you come to work for me over here. And this, and whatever it was. And Paul said, Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present world. That should be on the screen, guys. There you go. He'd gone into the city, and the city got into him. Now, here's the problem for us. If you see a brother or sister in the Lord, you know they're Christian, you know they love the Lord, but you start to see worldliness creeping in their life. Maybe it's in the way they dress. Maybe it's in their ambitions and their desires, whatever it is, and you start to notice it. I got to warn you, if you confront a Christian for being worldly, you're going to be called a legalist. You are. You're going to be called, well, you're legalistic. I mean, and I hope you're not legalistic, but if you dare call somebody on something, say, brother, that's really something that ought not to be in your life. That's harming, just keeping you from God's best. You'll be called a legalist. And I am never going to create a list of rules and regulations and saying, well, this is worldly and this is not worldly. This is permissible and this is not permissible. You wear a dress at this length or this length, or you don't show cleavage or anything. I think if you have the Holy Spirit in you, I think the Holy Spirit ought to tell you that anyway. And it's not my job to set the rules. Well, Pastor, you ought to do something about so-and-so. Well, when I have opportunity to do something that's going on in this church, yes, I should correct it. And I'll do my best with the love of Christ in my heart to do that. But you have to understand, I'm not going to create a bunch of rules. Here's the thing. If you're born from above, the Holy Spirit's in you, and you're not sure about whether you should be involved in this or be involved in this activity or go to this movie or do this thing or whatever everybody else is doing, you only have to ask. Ask God. God, is this right for me? Is this your will for me? Ask Him. Well, what if you don't hear anything back? Then maybe it's because you should know the answer. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. The cure, that's what we want, right? The cure. We want to cure the conflict with God. I don't want to be in conflict with God. I don't want to live in conflict with God. I don't want my flesh to have its way. I don't want the world to be influencing me so that I'm in conflict with God. And so we see in verses 6 through 10, we see the answer. It's spelled out for us right there in the Bible. And the Amplified says in verse 6 this way, but He gives us more and more grace, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. Hallelujah. That is why, he says, God sets himself against the proud and the haughty, but he gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. Now, we are called to humble ourselves to God. In other words, being humble means I'm being honest and transparent. What you showed me, God, I may not like it, but I'm going to be honest. I have an envy problem. God, forgive me. God, he does already forgive you, by the way, but the confession is good to get it out in the open. Bring it out into the light. God, I've been jealous of so-and-so's success. I've been jealous that so-and-so's got a nice husband and I got this old you-know-what over here living with me. And God, I worked all my life. I don't have any retirement. And over there is so-and-so, and they got all this and that and all these fancy doodads and the RV and this. And I'm jealous, God. Just be honest. I mean, God knows it anyway, and it'd be good for you just to get it out on the table. So you start to see how ugly it really is. You say, ooh, man, I had this stuff inside me. I had cancer there and eating away at me, and I didn't even realize it. And then you are going to have to resist the devil. God's going to help you. He's not going to take away your brain. He's not going to take away your soul. But you're going to have to start resisting. You're going to say, no, it's not God's will for me to be jealous of somebody. It is not God's will for me to be envious of somebody else's success. And I'm going to resist the devil. And I recognize him when he comes around. And then you got to settle the issue, who's going to be the Lord of your life. Now, preacher, I settled that a long time ago, the day I got saved. No. It's like you signed the title deed and you gave it over to the Lord, but you've taken it back many a times. And you took control of the car again. And now you need to give back control. Lord, have your way. Let's go your direction. And help is only one step away. Hallelujah. I mean, your help right now, your deliverance is one step away. And it's right there in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll exalt you. It's interesting to me. Now, give me just about 3-4 more minutes. Okay. It's interesting to me that the Lord points out, he says, now here's what you got to do. You're going to have to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. What's the sight of the Lord? Well, God sees everything there is to see, does he not? But when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, you are aware that he's watching. Oh, and sometimes we're just not aware that God's watching everything we do. And the next couple of verses indicates how I know that. Because he'll say, don't judge your brother. Don't speak negative about your brother. Because when you do, you're speaking negative against the law of God, which represents the word of God. And the law of God, the word of God, tells you very quickly, don't judge, because you're not capable of judging. So, but when you judge anyway, and you say, well, you know, this is a nice person, but, you know, they got problems. It's just a way of you cutting them down to your size so you feel like you're equal. Yeah, they got a lot of money, but, you know, they got problems. And anytime you start talking negative about anybody, you better put the brakes on. Because you are violating what the Word of God says not to do. He says, don't judge them. Don't pass a sentence. Don't declare what you told their problem is this. Don't do that, he says. And then you put yourself above the law and you say, well, I know what the Word of God says and I didn't really mean it that way. I just give him my opinion on something. And you see how that worldliness weasels its way into our lives? Has no place. Now, that's how I know we're not humble enough, because that kind of thing is going on every day in this church. In us. And we have got to humble ourselves before God in His sight. Say, Father, I'm sorry. I wasn't paying attention. You're watching me. If I'd have been aware you were watching me at that moment, I'd have shut my mouth. I ain't going to speak about your children. I ain't going to talk about your bride. I ain't going to talk about your preacher. When you humble yourself, you recognize you're in His sight. Whew, oh, God, I'm sorry. This is grieving your spirit. God, this is grieving you. It's quenching the life out of me that you intend for me to have. It's keeping me from your best, God. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Now, your sins are already forgiven if you're born again. Your sins are forgiven. You don't have to confess. Oh, get that's forgiven because your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future at Calvary. But you confess them to get it out in the open that you still have a problem. And the problem is in your flesh. It wants to be Lord. And you have the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit meshed inside you so He can be Lord. And the only way you're going to get out of this and the only way you're going to have victory is not just come to the altar today and repent of something. No, you can do that 100 times. No, it's by letting the Holy Spirit lead you. Because whenever we don't allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in making decisions, what's right? What's wrong? What should I do? Oh, God, I'm sorry for that. I know I grieved you of that thought. I'm sorry. I'm not going to help me by grace. I'm not going to do that again. And the moment we start living in the awareness of He is with me and let the Holy Spirit lead us, then you'll rise above it and then you'll reach the destiny that God has planned for your life. See? But until then, we're going to have conflict as long as we're here. Conflict with the flesh, conflict with the devil, conflict with the world. That's just a given. And it would be a wretched thing if we had no deliverance. And Romans 7 ends, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this? And then he moves on into the end of chapter 7 into chapter 8, which is the Spirit-filled life. And he says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even a Christian had to make Jesus the Lord. When He is Lord, then you're flowing in the Spirit, see.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.